Glory. Hallelujah. Do you love him tonight?
Yes.
Rhetorical question. I knew that in advance. I suspected so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love all of y'all, and I love y'all being those watching, family watching. Hallelujah. We're going to give you an opportunity to hug each other in just a moment. Put out some offering baskets and give you the opportunity. While I'm speaking to you, I'm going to ask you to let the Lord speak to you. And if you have something to bring tonight, or if you have something to send tonight, that you'll make a note of it. And after the, it's not a program, it's a service, that you'll send something according to the mind of Christ. And so those of you that are here, we're going to give you the opportunity in just a moment to give. Well, let me just make a couple announcements. I want to continue to remind you to let's pray for August the 12th, the evening of the 6 p.m. in the evening. We're going to have a worship miracle service. Hallelujah. We came in here Wednesday night. I'm not going to make a fanfare of this and try to get a bunch of people here. I'm just going to tell you what it is, and you can be a part of it if you want to, because it's just that precious. It's not something to be solicited. It's just something God. We saw Wednesday night with just a few people here. Sunday, thanks, Candy. We saw Sunday night with just a few people here the beginning fruit for that service take place. And when I say the fruit, I'm not talking about something that we were earning, but because of the fasting and praying and believing God for that service, we came in here, and I expected Miss Gay to lead us in calling in the lost, which is our usually Sunday night service at 6 p.m. And lo and behold, to my unexpectation, the presence of God was here in a very, very powerful way, and he's even here always during that particular service of confession. But there was a presence of worship. It was already here when I came in. There were some that were already worshiping. I followed suit and just began to worship, and then thought we were going to go in, and the Holy Spirit just captivated us. And I began to hear someone weeping in the back, and I began to weep up here just spontaneously, not trying to solicit anything. And the presence of God came, and for the next 2 hours, we were caught up in worship. It was very, very powerful. And so this Sunday night, and I'm saying this for those that are watching, we're going to have that service, and we're going to leave the camera running at 6 p.m. If you tune in, you may see something, you're thinking, what's going on? I'm just letting you know in preface, because I won't be standing up here explaining it. It may look like we're doing nothing, but we're doing everything. We're going to have a pre-service, pre to the 12th August worship. And we just had, Robert was just up on the piano and just ministering, and the Holy Spirit was flowing through his ministry, and God's getting us ready. So if you tune in at 6 p.m. on Sunday night, all you will see is maybe a few people worshiping, but if you tune in, the presence of God will be here. Sit in your living room and just begin to worship with us. It would be a call, a time of seeking worship, waiting on God. You answer this. I don't answer this for you, but I can tell you this. Are you a worshiper? I don't know. You take the inward quiz. Well, we're all in stages of worship, learning how to worship and become worshipers. But I love the way that one of my elders presents it, and that's Tim Stemple. He talks about waiting on God. And waiting on God is one of the ministries that we have with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that's just doing what we think is nothing, but just sitting in his presence, vegetating in his presence, worshiping. If you're a person that always has to, something has to be being done. You either have to hear the word being preached, the word on tape, or quoting the word or doing something, there's a part of you that needs to learn how to become a worshiper where you can just be still. Just be still for good whiles at the time. And just every once in a while, I love you, I worship you. Speak in tongues a little bit, just be still. One of my favorite people of the patriarchs of faith was Kenneth Hagin. I'd hear him talk about how he would, one time he was just caught up in the spirit, and there was a bunch around him, and he would just pray, and he prayed. He was like, he prayed for hours. And they, you know, everybody wants to know, it seems like that people have a mystique in their mind that something always has to happen, like something big, for something wonderful to be taking place. Like, what'd you hear from God, or what'd you see, or what? And he come out of that, and some other people were around him, they said, what did God say? He said, didn't say nothing. See, that's one of the wonderful things, and yet he is saying something. When you're sitting there and you're just, it's you and him, and he's set, you know, the Holy Spirit is communing with your spirit, and there's glory, and there's change taking place. So if you tune in and look, and it looks like we're doing nothing, we're doing everything. Hallelujah. But learn to be a soaker. Learn to be a waiter on God. That sometimes that's just as important as the greatest revelation that you just ever had. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together one more time. If you have something, Marty, again, if you can stir up something back there.
And it went like this.
And if not, hug somebody again. That'd be a good thing to do. Hallelujah. Father, we just worship you and we glorify you. As always, we're so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and everything that you're doing in here in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for these elders and for every man and woman here that is seated and those that are watching, Lord, tonight and around the world in different times in which this will be posted. Father, I give you all the praise. I glorify you. I pray and thank you for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Very scripted, Lord, are you taking us from glory to glory. Very scripted are you taking us to the next place in your presence and for the purpose of which you've called us to in this last hour. We give you all the glory, Abba. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for your anointing. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about destroying the foundation. And so we're going to turn immediately to Galatians chapter 1. Someone just recently asked me, somebody that's very mature, a question about these particular verses and a pronouncement that Paul made in there that you've heard me use a couple of times. I told that person today even. But at the time, we just discussed it kind of briefly, and then I really didn't plan on even going into it as far as Bible research. Early this morning, I was awakened very early and got up and to pray, and I was praying and in worship to start with, and then as he does oftentimes, he begins to download in a number of different books of the Word of God in the New Testament, and scriptures begin to unfold in front of me as the Holy Spirit began to answer some things and talk to me about some things, and probably some things that you already know, but some things that we need to reiterate and also some things that we need to clarify. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at, to start with, Galatians chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 1, and then we're going to read down really only through, I think, verse 6, maybe. No, we're going to go further than that. We're going to go through 9 or 10, something like that. I'll tell you where. Okay, follow along with me. Paul says in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him up, or raised him from the dead. And the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's an amen there. That's his greeting. Now, Paul doesn't spend very long here in pleasantries. He doesn't. It's like, you know, I'm going to say hi. You know, have you ever walked in a room and you know, somebody had to say something to you, or you had something to say, and you didn't want to just, you really had something to say, but you wanted to be nice, and you did say hi, and you may just talk about how grass the green is and how blue the sky is for just a moment. But they can, it's the opposite, did I say? Okay, let's get it right. I'm just coming off of fast, so I don't know. Sometimes I said Wednesday night, and Candy said it's Sunday, and I don't know what night this is. I'm not sure. I came in Sunday night, and I told Marty, we do not need an air conditioning. All I need to do is fast more. That's all I know, because I was cold. I was freezing. Hallelujah. Some of you saying, glory to God, he finally got it right. Hallelujah. So, you know, he doesn't spend long. It's bam. It's bam. Here he goes with the bam. He says, amen. Okay, here he goes. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Everybody say another gospel. I mean, he's disgusted with them. He in love. Galatia was not just a church. It's a region. So this is going to go out through a number of different churches. So this infestation of unbiblical truths were circumventing themselves through a number of churches. It'd be like writing to all the churches in Florida. And if you had pioneered a whole bunch of churches, so he's hearing what is being taught. The rumor mill is coming back, or the truth, you know, the facts are coming back about those who have come in behind him and begin to speak false doctrine. And again, he says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he just right away just wants to let them know that he's not qualifying it as another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert, strong word. I'll follow a Nathan here and say, everybody say, everybody say this, pervert. And would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, now this is how strong, he's trying to get it across to them how much he disapproves of what they're becoming involved in. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In other words, and you've heard me say it before, but because of tonight's lesson, we have to say it again. Paul is saying this, that if I, which am Paul, which have gained your respect through the groundwork of the gospel that I have laid to you, if I come back at any point in time and say, I have received a revelation different than what I had from before, don't believe me. If the groundwork changes from whatever, in other words, he's sealing this in their hearts and minds and says, not only that, if some angel appears to you, if you have some kind of angelic spiritual experience, some vision, he says, not only let myself be accursed, but let the angel as well. And as he says in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again. He said, I've said this before. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul, as I said, he gets rid of pleasantries very quickly, and he just slaps them spiritually in the face with what he's trying to come across. This word is anathema, which means to ban or to excommunicate, to curse, It means to accursed, but the Strong's, by which I copied that out of, doesn't really do it justice. If you hear, now at a point like this, when I'm really trying to emphasize something, I will use the word doctor. When Dr. Jim Martin did an exegesis on this, he went into the depth of it. I've heard him do it before, and he brings out the nuances and says this is much greater than just being excommunicated. What Paul is saying here is this: to the extent that if any man comes along, preaches any other or another gospel than what I have preached, then let him be accursed, meaning all the way to the excommunication of salvation. The bottom line is, though it's horrid in itself, let him be accursed from Christ and burn in a devil's hell. That's strong stuff. Very strong. Now, what we need to do, and I think one of the things that is the objective, I'm sure, of where we're going tonight, is to come to a place where we understand scripturally what would qualify, what would actually qualify another gospel, and who would really qualify in the possibility of being accursed, and how broad is that brush, or how pinpointed do we need to understand that? Because if we don't see it according to Scripture, then it can be something that's very subjective to whoever is saying or whoever is interpreting as far as what another gospel would be. Paul is saying, if anybody comes along preaching another gospel than that which I have preached, well, what is that gospel? What is it in itself? Who would qualify as what kinds of preachers, or what would they be saying exactly? I do know this, and I'll say this in a generality. Though we count ourselves very focused on what we're, our assignment, and those that are watching, our assignment to be formed in the full image of Christ and receive an outpouring for Him, and there is so much being taught on how to again change to the conformity to the image that has been made, what we have been made, the righteousness of in Christ Jesus. Even though we are a group that is very focused, make no mistake about it, there are millions and millions and millions and millions of other born-again believers that we need to appreciate and that we need to respect and that we need to say is the body of Christ. It is not the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee and Jim Martin's church and Tulsa are the only three churches that are going to heaven or are preaching the truth or are on a road to receiving an outpouring. With 7.6 something billion people on the earth, I hope God's got more people working for Him than that. Hallelujah. And I'm sure He does. But what would qualify or disqualify someone? Let's look at, I think one of the things that we need to look at to start with is the simplicity of what Paul would refer to as the gospel. If we understand the simplicity, then we also understand what he was after when he says another gospel. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 11. And verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I bear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Again, say simplicity. The simplicity that is in Christ. For if He that cometh preacheth another. Here he comes up with this same kind of phraseology. If somebody comes preaching or preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. And he goes on to say some other stuff, which that's not in the context of where we want to go. But here again, he connects this. He connects the gospel that he was preaching with the word simplicity. And I think that's very important that we understand that simplicity was a major part of Paul's presentation, and it was a major part of him being able to cut through the fat and say, you Galatians, you understand exactly what I was preaching from the very beginning, and if anybody comes in here to pervert it, it's going to be a perversion against the simplicity that I once preached. I'm going to say some things, and then we're going to back it up with the Word of God and just say some things that you'll understand as we get into more scripture. Some of these things you already know, but I want it to rehearse in your spirit, and you say, yes, I understand that, and I understand how it connects to the simplicity of the gospel. Entering into salvation is not based upon knowing or understanding volumes of truth. Aren't you glad? That's so wonderful. Doctrine is formed by truth. The truth that has been given to us in the Word of God forms our doctrine. Truth is God's mind in every subject. That's what truth is. It's truth that we know that facts might be part and partisan to truth, but facts are not truth. Truth is truth, and truth supersedes facts. In other words, the fact is, they may say you've got a dreadful disease. The truth of God says, by his stripes you were healed. The truth supersedes facts. So if you look truth up in a dictionary, it'll oftentimes synonymously put facts with truth, but we know scripturally or spiritually, facts and truth are not the same, okay? Truth is the mind of Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. I am the way and the truth, the light. Listen, God is truth. And everything that comes from his mind is truth about any subject in the universe. Hallelujah. Volumes of doctrine did not save us. The one single truth that if I would put my trust in Jesus, the risen Savior, and receive his forgiveness of sins, I would be born again and receive eternal life. That's it. Our salvation is based on the trust in his eternal blood and that alone. It is not based on the volume, again, of truth that you know or the volume of the truth that you have right, okay? I'm glad that's the truth. Not just for other preachers, for myself, as I've grown in Christ. What I preach today, now the foundation is still the same, but especially what I preached, we have a slogan around here, before Dave. Before Dave, I'm so glad. Well, some of you go back with me all the way to the house down the street. That was BD. Okay? That was before Dave. Okay? All of you that were there then, don't you ever tell anybody, okay? Because if you do, I will tell on you, Homer. You got me. Appreciate that. So what's it based on? Let's go to Romans 10:8. I'll let you turn there. I've got most of these scriptures in front of me. Some I'll turn with you just to give you time. 10:8. Let's look at salvation for just a moment. Just Paul's description, or prescription, I should say. This is how you enter in. This is the simplicity of it. Now, with a lot said prior to that, and there's just really no way to jump in except to jump into certain verses. I mean, you could just, we know what we understand about contextual information. But I'm just going to jump into verse 8. It says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Everybody still with me? Okay. Verse 9, here we go. Here's the simplicity. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead," what happens? "Thou shalt be saved." And then he repeats it again, but he starts with the heart here instead of the mouth, and he says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Hallelujah. Where do you believe unto righteousness at? In your heart. In that inward man. That's where the change takes place. And you reach. Now, let's say a few things about this, and we'll say some more in the future. But the work, speaking, what it's saying here is speaking out your confession. I'll say this. This is how I wrote it down. Speaking out your confession of trust at salvation is essential, but the real work is done in the heart. Okay? That's why, appreciate those yes. That's why a coma, that's why I could say with all sincerity, a coma victim has a possibility of salvation, even though they can't speak. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. It says he must confess. It says he believes with his heart unto salvation, or unto righteousness. Okay? What is the righteousness that we've been given? It's the born-again nature, right? The Word says that with his heart he believeth unto righteousness. So it's that inward yes, I believe that Christ died for my sins. I personally trust in that and his forgiveness. And now, to say the words, yes, it completes the circuit. It is the finishing of what is taking place inside of you. But if someone says, it says you've got to confess. In other words, if you don't say it, you're not saved. Well, let me say this to that. In fact, let me give you a parable, okay? Let's say, for instance, you're working with a missionary, and you're the forward person that goes to the next village and then comes back and reports to the missionary, you know, what's in front of him. And so this missionary is going through either the Congo of Africa or you know, the Amazon of South America. It doesn't matter. He's just going from village to village, and he's getting thousands of people saved. And so it's this tremendous work of God taking place. And so you go to the next village, which is 50 miles away, and then you come back and report because you have, by the exuberance of the people, you know that there's an open field there of harvest. And you go back to tell the missionary, and you say to the missionary, "Listen, there's 10,000 people in the next village. There's something strange about them, I got to tell you, but they're hungry. I can tell they're hungry for Christ." "Well, wonderful. We're going to go get them saved." What's the strangeness? The king that lived next to them pillaged their village 2 years ago, and thousands of them, this is strange, thousands of them, he cut their tongue out. Cut their tongue out. What? They can't speak. So the missionary says, okay, skip that village. Why? Because they're destined to hell. There's no way they can be saved. Does that sound like foolishness to you? It better sound like foolishness to you. In other words, you're going to leave a mute man, sir. I came to preach the gospel to you. I know you can't speak. When you get healed, you'll be qualified for salvation. You'll be able to confess. Why can they be saved? Because it's in the heart that they believe unto righteousness. And then out of that, a confession is made unto what has happened in them. Hallelujah. Does that help you? Praise the Lord. So it's important for us to see the simplicity of the gospel in really even understanding what Paul was talking about in these ministers or any group that would ever be accursed. His grace brings faith to believe. Now I want us to look at some scriptures here that's important to understanding also the simplicity of the gospel. Go to Ephesians. Appreciate you following along with me and pulling in the Spirit. It always helps out tremendously. We're going to look at chapter 2. Still in chapter 1. We're going to look at chapter 2 and read down through a number of verses here. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just that concept alone, and has quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. It's so amazing that like Pastor Dave used to say, Jesus, God, through Christ, crossed a spiritual void to come and get us. We couldn't save ourselves. And so he comes even to a dead nature, a dead spirit. And what we'll find here is that in a moment's time, he impregnates that dead spirit. Now, somebody might say, well, God has nothing to do with a sinner per se until the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit steps in just enough, however you want to say that, into the realm of influence of their spirit, touches them enough. There's no change as of yet, but a dead man in his trespasses, and I'll read more in Scripture, and I'll let Scripture define itself, helping me out here. But it says here, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Of course, you know that quickening is when we were born again. That in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved Hallelujah. Everybody say grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, we talk about God's unmerited favor. We've understood more in the last several years about grace, not just being a grace that gives us an unmerited favor at salvation, but it is, as Paul has Paul's writings, which is not another gospel from Jesus' gospel. It is the gospel that Jesus preached. Paul's foundation is on the rock, which is Christ, his sayings. But the grace of God that Paul continues to reiterate to us is the strength of God made strong in our weaknesses. Here, it says this, by grace are you saved. That's that unmerited favor that came to us through faith. Faith came. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, let's back up to verse 8, because I want you to catch this. This is very important, because this initiates what I'm trying to get across to you concerning how far God goes in that initiation process, that initial process of getting a man or woman born again. For by grace, that's God's unmerited favor, coming to you, are you saved through faith. You have to believe, right? But look what it says here, through faith, and that not of yourselves. What's not of yourself? The faith. The faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Now, I know that, yes, salvation, somebody said, well, it's talking about the free gift of salvation. Yes, but specifically, the word is saying he provided grace for the faith for you to believe at the moment of salvation. What a deal. In other words, he's the one. I mean, how could you not be saved? It's like he preaches the gospel. You hear the preaching of the gospel. It may not be a preaching service like this, but it's preaching to you if a friend shares it with you. And the Holy Spirit initiates, he comes with grace, and initiates faith to believe, to accept that. And that faith did not come from you. It came from him to you, a sinner, before you were ever saved. My God. Now that's a gift. That is an incredible, incredible gift. Other scriptures that say the same thing. Well, I'm not sure if that's what it means, Pastor. I think it means it's the gift of salvation. Yes, it's the gift of salvation, but it's the gift of faith that initiates or brings into effect the salvation. How do you know other scriptures? Romans 3:20 says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Well, catch this. Actually, I should get you to turn there, because I want you to see it in your Bible. Romans chapter 3. Turn there, please. You're snappy and quick, because I want you to look at it and say, Pastor didn't just read it to me. I saw it. It's in my Bible. If it's not in your Bible, toss your Bible up here, and I'll toss it to Renee, and he can toss it in the trash, okay? He'll burn it, okay? So you're looking at Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets told you the born-again time, his spirit is coming. It's going to be instilled. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Now look at this, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say here, now there is a faith in Jesus, but this is the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. He goes on to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know that the faith that you received for salvation did not initiate, it did not come from yourself, it came from Christ. It was his faith that the Holy Spirit gave to you to say, receive. Because otherwise, you can't cross that void. You can't cross it. He's got to, now he can't stay there. He's there only because of honoring the gospel. He can't stay there in that place unless you go to the next step and invite him in to stay and create. But he's there just on the initiation of the, and the faith that a person receives. That's incredible. It's like he's done everything he possibly can, except the only thing that he hasn't done yet is say yes to himself. And he can't say yes to himself because he is himself. I is me. So there's just one step. I'll give you, here's the grace, the strength, and here's the faith. All you got to do is say yes. I can't say yes to me. You have to say yes to me. So an atheist or an agnostic is saying, I just wish I could believe. Listen, there's one that will even, you don't have to come to an intellectual discourse of understanding to step by step. Just settle down, listen to what I got to say, and just let him, he'll give you the faith to believe in him. What a deal. What a deal. All you got to do is say yes. Hallelujah. I think we're getting it. Galatians 2:16. He said here, again, concerning the faith of Christ, he said in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say in, he says the faith of. Even we have believed, okay, here comes your in, believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith, here again, of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Is it beginning to dawn on you and me how simple this really is? I mean, to all of us, now we're building upon that foundation. And we're, you know, our structure is getting taller and taller through Christ. But when you go back to our roots, and when you go back to our foundation, not foundations, but our one foundation, the simplicity of it is incredible. It all started, that's why the scripture says he's the author and the finisher of our salvation. Hallelujah. He did it all. Galatians, since you're there in Galatians 3:22, once again, another one of these of Christ or of Jesus, it says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believed. Praise God. There's three or four scriptures on the faith of Jesus Christ. And also, it's connected with faith in Christ. So we notice that the faith in Jesus, it's not that we were looking at, but it's the faith of Jesus. It's really kind of neat. I like it because the guys will understand this. Some guys I'm not a mechanic. I understand a little bit. And some of the girls as well. And some of you ladies might. But it's like, and I don't know if it's still, maybe the modern ones are different. But it's like a diesel engine. It's like that glow plug in there that warms up the combustion chamber that you're supposed to, you know, usually, at least the old ones, maybe not now, but because I don't have a diesel, never have. But I've driven some guys' trucks, and you know, you turn it on a little bit, and you just wait a, I don't know, 10 seconds or whatever. When that light pops on, it lets you know that it's warmed up the combustion chambers. And so then you go ahead and crank it. That, here's the glow plug, the faith of Christ. You're not born again, but I'm going to give you just a little spark that if you want, you can follow that little spark out into the full light. Hallelujah. That of Christ is your glow plug. Hallelujah. And this happens to sinners. Isn't that great? One of the great miracles of salvation is that it's done in an Now, here's another aspect. Now, this is important for us to understand. One of the great miracles of salvation is that it's done in an unseen realm, and the level of faith that it takes is provided for us or for by Christ through grace, of Christ through grace. I put this in my notes. You'll understand. What if it took the same level of faith to be saved that it took to see an amputee healed? It's amazing. Well, it couldn't be any other way anyway, because man died not physically, he died inwardly. He died in the spirit. So it didn't happen to the body. So this is kind of it's one of those reasonings where, well, it couldn't be any other way. But thank God it couldn't be any other way. Thank God that no part of our body or the outside of us, the seen natural realm, had anything to do with salvation. Because when the senses are involved, then it takes it from now listen, we understand this. When he saved you, he also provided everything for your healing as well. We know it's a package deal. But here's the beauty about salvation. When the Holy Spirit steps in, gives you that glow plug, that sense of, I've got faith to believe. I know I'm a sinner. I'm not the spirit that's believing right now isn't even righteous, but it's got faith. Where'd that faith come? It comes from God. It's just a little faith to believe for something greater. So when you step, okay, I believe Christ died for my sin. I believe in the resurrection. And then once that happens, then the Holy Spirit steps in instantaneously. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things what? Become new. Instantaneously, a new spirit is birthed. It is totally recreated. There's nothing. He didn't use part of the old to make the new. It was a total recreation. It was a total new creation. And the amazing part, the law of Genesis gave you your first spirit. It was human. Then the Holy Spirit steps in and creates, amazing enough, another human you. But this human you has the life of God in it. This human you does not desire to sin. Okay? It is righteousness, soundness of mind, and power. It is those. 2 Timothy 1:7. It's power, love, and a sound mind. It is all of that, but it's still you. It's not divine. It was created by divine. It is the Spirit of God. It has all of the righteousness that God has in it. Here's the beautiful part is your spirit can grow in revelation. It can, because that's where you receive revelation, and then your spirit teaches your mind. Your spirit can grow in revelation. It can never grow in righteousness. There's some things your spirit cannot grow in. There's some things it can grow in. It can grow in revelation. It can't grow an ounce in righteousness. Okay? It is born into the kingdom fully, full stature of righteousness. You can't fast in more righteousness. You can't quote in more righteousness. You are just that at the very beginning. But it's not divine. That's the one, if you could look at it under, we'll say, what? If it was created by him and it is of him, isn't it divine? It is created by divineship, but it is not divine in itself. It's not deity. It's not deity. In other words, if you put it under a microscope and you did a swath of God the Father or the Holy Ghost or Jesus in his deity part, and you put their spirit under a microscope, and you put your spirit under a microscope. This may sound funny, but I think it illustrates a purpose. All the little, you know those chromosomes that you look at, under, you know, when somebody's saying, here's a swath of somebody's DNA, you'd look, those are the, wow, look, those are the righteous chromosomes in God and me are just exactly just like the righteous chromosomes in God. They're the exact same. It's just, what is there? There's no difference. Oh, wait a minute. I see one major chromosome. Here's a little swimmer running around. Oh, this is the deity chromosome. I don't have the deity chromosome. I'll never be God. He's always God. I was made from him or by him, and I got all those other little swimmers except one, and that's a major one. He's always God, and I'm always son. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. In other words, I don't ever tell him what to do. He always tells me what to do. Hallelujah. We understand who's boss, okay? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So we were just discussing the great miracle of keeping it hid from us. And the simplicity is, if a man will believe with his heart, do you know how simple that is? I mean, just he's given you the faith, then you respond to that faith, and then an incredible, somebody said, well, the arguments against us having miracles is the people that don't have miracles or don't believe in miracles, they'll say, well, the gift of salvation is the greatest miracle. Of course it is. I mean, we're not dummies. We understand it's better to go to heaven than go to hell. Yeah, I would rather live all my life in pain and go to heaven than, you know, to you know what I mean, that's the cat's meow to go to heaven. I mean, that's the bottom line, you know. But if I can live my life saved and healed, Jesus, that was provided. Glory to God. That was provided. Take advantage of it. But the wonderful thing is it was hid in a place behind a veil we can't see. Because here's the deal. When I see, Jesus, hallelujah. Now, I'm not confessing this over my life, but, okay, brother, what'd you come here on the 12th for? Well, pastor, you can see what, I don't want to look. You can see I don't have a left leg. Yeah? Well, you said God can do anything. Amen, amen. I'm believing before I walk out of here that I have a left leg. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, we can believe for that, but I can tell you, thank God that salvation does not require the same, I don't know how to put it right now, but you better know what I'm talking about, the same level, the same type. It's hidden from us so that our natural senses don't have anything to do with it. And that's the genius of God. Because if our natural sense, if God says, everybody that receives salvation, you're going to see your big toe grow out. It's going to, or you're going to grow, even if you're healthy. Let's say this: everybody that receives salvation, you're going to believe at the same time and have to believe for 2 inches of growth height-wise. Everybody, you know what? Everybody go to hell. Most everybody would. You can't have, once you enter into the sense realm, you're talking about another God hid salvation in a realm that you cannot see, and thank God for it. Hallelujah. And it just makes sense anyway. That's where it took place. Hallelujah. Now, here's talking about the simplicity of the gospel. Listen to this, because you know how often we talk around here, not trying to condemn, but trying to teach, how often Homer and I and all of you, men and women, understand and can repeat the strength of this gospel in righteousness. But I will say this concerning, just to reiterate how simple it is and how simple it is to be saved. The simplicity of the gospel is the reason why that true salvation can be experienced. It can be experienced in the most greasiest grace churches or those that preach many things that are contradictory to truth, salvation can take place. Do you understand that? We talk about the radical grace message and this, that, and the other, and the word is against it, so we're not for it. Absolutely. But because of the simplicity of it, if on any given day or service, if the simplicity of the cross is preached, someone or anyone in their hearts can be saved. Do you understand that? You don't just throw out, in other words, you got a bad preacher there, well, then nobody can ever be saved under his ministry. That's not true. If the gospel is, if the simplicity of the gospel is preached on any given service and anybody's heart reaches out, that's why even though there are other damnable things that can go along with it, that's why thousands of Catholics can truly be saved, because they push past something inside them, sees past the fog of worshiping another person or putting a trust in a priest, and they catch enough of I mean, I'd rather go to a church where it's just plainly spoken and there's no fringes for which it could be misconstrued. But even in places where it can be misconstrued, if it is preached on any given service where it's clear enough for somebody to understand, anybody can be saved in any place, but pretty much. In a radical grace, in what we call greasy grace. Do you understand that? We are not, this church and some of our sister churches, we are not what you would call traditional evangelistic churches. In other words, we don't do canvassing, door-to-door witnessing. Our emphasis is not from week to week, like, go out there and get them, bring them in here, we'll get them saved, let's get some, you know, cards signed and addresses, and we'll do follow-up and stuff. Our emphasis is primarily teaching doctrine by which we grow up the body of Christ, and therewith your infiltration into the world will eventually bring the evangelism that mainly is brought about by outpourings. But listen, it's just like what we're talking about, this healing service or miracle service on the 12th. There's nothing special about that, like God's just going to show up like he wouldn't show up any other time. God will heal you at any time. God will save a person at any time. But our emphasis is not from week to week, and there's the salvation. You can get saved in here at any time. And our messages provide for that, the simplicity of it. But I'm saying that to talk about just for a moment. In other words, when I talk about, we do not teach, now let me say this. Let me go on to the next thing here I had written down. We do not teach that a volume, this kind of reiterates something I said in the beginning, we do not teach that a volume of doctrine saves you. One doctrine, just one doctrine or one truth, it's the simplicity of the finished work of Jesus. Okay, we all agreed, and you said amen several times in the beginning. In other words, we do not give doctrinal classes to graduate with a diploma to arrive at a place of salvation. Okay, now where are you going with this? We've got this week, next week, and probably another one, but it's very important that we lay the groundwork, and we've been really together here saying we understand the simplicity of it. If you understand the simplicity, then you also have a very strong, then you get a aha about what Paul was saying about let him be accursed who preaches any other or another gospel than the one that I've preached. So we understand this. We understand that it's not the abundance of teaching or doctrine that gets a person saved. It's just the presentation. Here's Christ, him crucified, his blood. Will you believe? The Holy Spirit gives the glow plug, and the person, if they get saved, says yes. It's not a process of education. I'll just mention these. Teaching that, let's say this, I can mention this. Like the teachings of the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons, are their damnable heresies. Okay. The basis of their perceived, how they perceived salvation comes through education, primarily, of what they believe. This is why it is important for them to begin to teach you the moment they enter your door, or the moment they believe in the process. And so there's many other things. You can't, if you follow their doctrines, you cannot come to salvation, because they do not trust in the blood, and they do not trust in the. If you talk, one of them will tell you that Jesus Christ is a creation of God. And he is a creation of God in his humanity, in the sense that his body was created by the Holy Spirit and Mary. His body came out of Mary, but the Holy Spirit initiated that whole miracle process. And his spirit, his human spirit, came from God. But make no mistake about it, there's God in there. There is Yahweh in there. There is God in the flesh in there. And the Word became flesh. And one of their things is he's a prophet, but he's not God in the flesh. And this is one of the things that separates us from those kinds of doctrines. Yes, he is. He's God in the flesh. And I remember one day I made, oh man, and it was, and I don't know if I should have done it. Yeah, I guess I should. I was trying to run, and Mavis will tell you, when you're trying to run and you're really serious about it and somebody wants to talk to you, it kind of makes you mad to start with, okay? I mean, it's like you got to try. But I was trying to really run around the block, and here they come. And I come around, and they're walking up to my house. There's four of them, or two of them next door, and there's four of them. And I'm running by, and I said, hey, can I help you? Because they're fixing up, bam, bam, bam. Well, one guy's always a trainee, and the other guy's, you know, the guy that's training. Okay, and then there was two other guys that I think were pretty much, they weren't training each other. They pretty much had it going on. And they were next door. And so I'm running. I'm like, golly, I don't want them banging on the door and having to bother Candy. So I said, hey, man, what's going on? Can I help you? I said, I live there. And they said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I said, here they come. God, they're walking out, and they're going to stop me from running. I got three more laps to go. And I'm like, man, I hate to stop. So I said, they started in. They want to ask you a question, okay? Well, here's the deal. Anybody that wants to ask you a question, always follow suit, okay? Always follow Jesus. Jesus, when he knew somebody was going to ask him a question, he said, I'll answer your question, but I go first, okay? I'll answer your question, but I get to ask a question first, okay? So so I did the Jesus thing. I said, okay, here's the deal. Okay, I'll answer your question, but I got to ask you a question. I said, did you know that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and that he is co-equal when he was on this earth with Jehovah God? Did you know? Oh, God, oh, my God. It was like, man, I was like, whoa, the guy was fixing to hit me, man. I said, yeah, he was God as much as Jehovah, because he is God. He was God in the flesh. And, man, it was just like, and and he goes, would you like to set up a debate to debate this? I started running down the road, and then the two other guys, they were just like, they heard him arguing, trying to argue with me and yelling at me as I was taking off. We will get together. We'll debate if you want to debate. And I said, you know, I was like, just running like, man, I lit his world, brother. I lit his world. And the other two guys down there, they saw that he was yelling at me as I was running off, and I wasn't saying anything back to him. And they said to me, they go, is he, because they were trying to train him, is he bothering you? Is he like being antagonistic towards you? I guess, oh, no. Oh, don't bother him. He's okay. And I was like, I'm having to stand up for the guy that they sent down there. You know, I'm standing up for their. So, man, I was having a good time, but I was being mean. You know, sometimes it's really good to. So, anyway, how do we get off on that? Okay. And that's another gospel. So, these, obviously, they preach another gospel. We understand that. But the question is, even closer to home, what's another gospel? Those are examples of another gospel, obviously. But let me say this. Anytime the foundation of redemption through the cross and the blood of Jesus is not displayed or presented, Or now here's the next thing, and here's where it gets closer to the charismatic world and to the radical grace that we did that long series on. I'll read this paragraph again. Hopefully it'll make sense. Anytime the foundation of redemption through the cross and the blood of Jesus is not displayed, in other words, presented, or has been removed after its initial presentation, this is another gospel. And next week we'll show you how that it can be presented and then removed. There's scripture. I have scripture to show you how that in many, I'll just say plain enough so it's not ambiguous in your mind, how that in many radical grace messages, it is presented initially, you can be saved, but then how that it is taken away from you later on. Can a group actually present the foundation and then remove it after it's originally been displayed? Yes, it can. And my friend, that is the other gospel. That's another gospel that he's talking about. He says this in 1 Corinthians. Here's the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We still got just a little bit of time. Turn there with me. The main thing, are you getting anything? I think you're learning. We all are together. I just love scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the preaching, this is Paul's gospel, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What did he preach? The cross. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ, what? Crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, he says it is, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jew and Greeks, Christ is the power, or he says Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians, I'm kind of going through these kind of fast. You can either write them down or turn there because we're in that 1 Corinthians. Then 1 Corinthians 2:2, it says, for I determined not to know anything among you, save, or is the word except, what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, watch how he says this, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or in things in heaven. Do you see how, and we got a lot more scripture to offer on this, but you know, do you see how Paul just continued in the gospel of salvation to say it's the cross and the blood. It's the cross and the blood. You must put your faith in him concerning these things. Removing the foundation of the blood and the cross is the very thing that Paul was adamant about. Now, I'll say this, and then we're done, okay? Having all, now give me some time to just evaluate this in your mind. Having all of Paul's doctrine perceived and revelation and taught correctly was not another gospel in this context. In other words, we know that Paul, in his teachings, would definitely include baptism of the Holy Ghost and praying in other tongues, wouldn't he? We know that. Romans 8:26. We know what he, and we know 1 Corinthians 14. He told us that he prayed in tongues more than us all. He told us in Romans 8:26 that of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how that he makes intercession for us with groanings. And we know that's part of what we would call you could include it in on his gospel testimony per se. We know that he would believe in the healing, the miracles. He performed miracles, and we could go through, and we might present next week, miracle scriptures. So we know that Paul taught that. But just because, let's say this, I'll give this example. just because a Baptist preacher would stand up and say, tongues are not for today, and teach his congregation that, or to say healing's not for today, that Baptist preacher is not under the accursed that Paul was talking about. The accursed that Paul was talking about is if anyone takes the foundation, and next week we're going to go into what is the foundation even deeper in 1 Corinthians 3, but what is the foundation is the cross and the blood. And even if that Baptist pastor doesn't preach all of what Paul preaches or doesn't understand what Paul preaches, and leaves out a lot of what Paul preaches, he's still in context to what Paul is saying here, Galatians. He's not preaching another gospel that disqualifies him for heaven or brings him into an accursed place. Now, listen, when you begin to, what we'll look at next week, and you've been a great audience, so I won't keep you much longer, but when you begin to radically remove the blood and the cleansing of the blood for born-again believers, when you begin to, now you're getting in trouble. Now you're getting in trouble. Here's the amazing part to me. A once spirit, so-called spirit-filled believer who doesn't really ever, I can't believe that they ever, it's impossible that they ever used fully the adequacy of praying in tongues. They would have prayed themselves out of all that junk. But a once spirit-filled, so-called spirit-filled, they could preach, I believe, in tongues, could be in far more jeopardy of qualifying to be accursed than the Baptist preacher that says tongues is not for today. If that so-called once spirit-filled believer goes on to say the Gospels, all the red, all of that stuff that's written in red, all those sayings of Jesus, that's not for today. That's not for today. 1 John 1:9, that's not written to Christians. That's to sinners. Throw that cleanse. You don't have to ever confess your sins. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. You are taking away the blood. You are taking away the cleansing process of the blood to keep us in a place of cleansing, that if we do sin, we do have an advocate. Now that guy, I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you, that guy begins to cross over into some very dangerous. Thank God, I'm not God, and I don't have to be the one to say, that one's, he's already crossed it, it's already done. But I'm telling you, it's very possible. It's very possible that a lot of grace, radical grace ministers have. I'm still not their father. Their father originally was God. I hope he still is. Okay, let's all stand together. Praise the Lord. Love you guys. Hallelujah. Thank you, Homer. Thank you, everybody here. You guys are a wonderful audience, and all of you watching. Hallelujah. I just love all of you guys so much, and Candy and I appreciate you so much. Father, bless all of these wonderful women and all these wonderful men. And thank you, Father, for all those that are watching. We bless you in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We're glad for Kim and Sharon that have been with us. Hopefully you guys will be again here Sunday. Oh, wonderful. Yay.